You'll turn your Bibles to John 17. We'll continue our study through the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. We'll read the first few verses here. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In the last message that we had in John 17 several weeks back, really focused on verse 3 of chapter 17. And this morning, I want us to look at verse 2. Seems a little backwards, but I want us to note some things about verse 2 in the context of what is eternal life. I had planned this series out several weeks in advance, and my plan did not include being sick for 2 weeks and being out. So it may seem odd to cover verse 2 now after we've done verse 3, and it will still seem odd probably even after we're done today, because we won't have done it in succession and it will seem strange. But live with my strangeness a moment, because providence didn't allow me to do the things that I wanted to do, and perhaps love me through that anyway. In the context of these passages, we've seen that the Lord Jesus is praying unto the Father. It is in the time of his incarnate work. He is walking on the earth. He is doing those things which in design and in purpose he has been covenanted with the Father to do. He has come in time, born of the Virgin Mary, walking, living, breathing, teaching, performing signs and wonders and miracles. All of those things having taken place, and he's now come to this prayer. And in the context of this prayer, he is offering up this prayer, praying to the Father. We noted this gives some distinctiveness in the persons, Father and Son, in the Holy Trinity. And yet it makes it clear that there is a context of authority that is given to the Son. That there is a oneness between Father and Son, just as the Son has spoken earlier in John's Gospel and said that he and the Father are one. So we see both the oneness and essence of the Son, that he is one with the Father, and yet at the same time we see some of the distinction of the personhood of Christ. Father and Son, the Son praying unto the Father, praying that he would glorify the Father. And how he is to glorify the Father is in the context of eternal covenant. And we see this eternal covenant being purposed in a way that gives us a context to understand what the Son is doing and will do. And we also get a glimpse of the purpose of the Father and the Son and the Spirit from before time began. Even in this prayer, we have a momentary glimpse of there was something happening. There was something taking place between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before creation ever existed. And to our minds, it's in a sense unfathomable. We only think in space and time and what's right in front of us in the moment. And yet, the Word of God gives us just these great glimpses to realize, yes, not only is the universe bigger than we can ever imagine, and our planet is but a speck in the universe, and yet the context of the whole creation of all of that universe, there was a plan that before the universe existed inside the Trinity, in the context of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It gives us a moment to just think about the ideology that there's not one thing that happens in all of this universe that is outside of the sovereignty of God. Not one thing. But here we're not going to speak about the created order and the context of all of the created order. But here we're going to speak specifically about eternal life. This one aspect, something that was thought of before time began. It was not simply a reactionary response to the sin of Adam and Eve. It was ultimately a part of God's plan from all eternity. And that's tough for us to think about. Notice here in this prayer, and you'll actually note this several times, the Lord Jesus has been given here authority. And he says, so that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him, speaking of the Son, that you gave the Son authority over all flesh. Firstly, this morning, you need to know the Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh. All flesh. Now, that seems like a very simple statement, doesn't it? And for most of us who have been around the church for any length of time, we've had some idea of that concept. But I want you to take for a moment, just think about what that means. The Lord Jesus having authority over all flesh. There is a context and a concept for us to grab hold of. First of all, we need to note that his ultimate authority is genuine due to his essence or oneness with the Father. This is a genuine authority. It's from his very being. We talk a lot about creation in some sense, but we have to recognize that creation is not just an end in itself. There is an ultimate authority over all creation, and in creation itself, there is an ultimate purpose for all of creation. And ultimately, it is that God will be glorified through all creation. And that in the purpose of that glorification of God himself, he is ultimately glorified through the saving of a people. And this work is accomplished by the very Son, because he has been given authority over all flesh. The word authority here should not be lessened just to the idea of power, because here we have to be very careful. There's historically one of these historical figures, a man named Arius, who held that what was granted here or given to Jesus was power and authority, and that it was a granted power given to him in the moment. But that's not really what the text is stating. The idea of the text here is giving us this sense, not of power, but of a particular authority in the context over something that can be identified, and it's over all flesh. Now, this is not going against the idea that Jesus has authority over all things. For we know Scripture tells us that, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, speaking of Jesus, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. For even if there all are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, that's little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is but one God, Paul says, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And he says, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Colossians 1:16 is similar in granting this dominion to the Lord Jesus, and it's a dominion to him in all of his essence. He is one with the Father in essence, and he has authority, he has a power that is granted to him in the very essence of his being. Yet the Lord Jesus is not directly pointing in this prayer to his authority, first and foremost, simply in his essence. That is a part of it. But ultimately, he's speaking of something here that's different, and that's number two. Number one, the Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh. We can note this from multiple passages in the context of the created order. And yet here, it's even more specific than just speaking of the created order, the cosmos or the universe. Here, number two, the Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh by covenant. Now, this becomes really important for us to understand. The Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh by covenant. We will note that at least 15 or over 15 times in this passage, the word gave or given is used. And in verse 2, we see it several times. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. The first identification that we will see here is that this authority was given to him. Now, this is, once again, it can't be that his power was given to him. God the Father didn't give him power that he didn't already have. That would mean that he was not actually one with God. This is talking about the authority of the covenant. This was a granted authority. The Lord Jesus, there was never a time which he did not exist, and there was never a time which he did not have power. There was never a time when he was not one with the Father. So what he is speaking of here that is granted to him or given to him is a particular authority. And we see that in the context of this verse. It's about all whom you have given him that he may give them eternal life. The Lord Jesus is not speaking here that there was a time when he did not have power, that he did not have ultimate authority as the one who was with the Father and with the Spirit at creation. He's saying, I'm dealing with something particular here in time. It's a covenant that existed before time, but it has to be worked out in time. And Father, you're the one who gave me the authority to do these things in time. And I'm here in the incarnate person doing these things. Arius used this text to support his view and his followers that denigrated and denied the deity of Christ. They said, see, he's given authority. So therefore, if he's given authority, then that means there was a time when he was not. And so that means that there was a time that he did not have this authority and power. And they used this text to deal with that. And yet at the same time, they're not putting it in proper context. The whole context of this identification here is about a particular covenant. It's not about power over all of creation, because there's other scriptures that tell us plainly he has that power. This is about the covenant of redemption. One of the Puritans, Richard Burgess, says, if the text speaks not of his nature, but the office or reward, rather, of his mediatorship, then that authority and glory which are here said to be given him may well be understood of that mediatory power and honor God vouchsafed to him. Now that word vouchsafed is a scary word, but it's the idea of bestowing to him. Richard Burgess is saying in the mid-1600s that this is the context of the eternal covenant. That Jesus is the mediator. And here, he's praying unto the Father that he would carry out the work of the mediator. And that there has been an authority granted to him or given to him to carry out this work. But it's still an authority that is inside the whole of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is an eternal covenant, but that eternal covenant is worked out in time. That's what salvation is all about. A lot of people have minimalized salvation to just saying something about it's getting out of hell. But that's the minimal. Yes, salvation does save us from eternal condemnation. And that is glorious. But most of the time, we as humans are trying to break things down to its lowest form and get to the end practical thing that we say, okay, that's important. And it is important. And yet, the end practical thing that a people would be saved from eternal condemnation in hell, that in and of itself has a whole working that it's based upon, that if none of those things happened that came before it, hell would still be there for everyone. This is why Jesus is giving us this glimpse, this momentary time, to see that there's an authority been given to him in time to take on this work. And he's here to do it. And he's praying unto the Father, I'm here to do what you've designed and what we designed and what we covenanted together to do before time existed. I'm here to do it and I will accomplish it. One pastor wrote, the Son always had glory. And that's true from verse 5, which we'll deal with in a couple of weeks. The Son always had glory. He always had, this is my word, complete authority. But here we see him talking about covenantal authority. An authority granted to him before time. This is that glimpse. There was something taking place among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before time existed, that there would be a people that not one of them would be lost. Now, some people get scared of that kind of language because they say, well, that takes away my free will. You don't understand your free will. Your free will is dead in sin, so therefore your free will leads you to deadness and sin and eternal death. You and I are in need of our free will being changed. We need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit to think and act differently. So we shouldn't be afraid that God, before the beginning of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked out by way of covenant that something would be done to save a people. We should be thankful for that, because if it wasn't done, then no one would be saved. Jesus is giving us a glimpse by saying this is about covenant authority that was granted or given before time. And he's saying, I am now here in time to do the work of the mediator. There's an identification that goes along with this, and that's number 3. The Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh for a predetermined purpose. Now, in these first 2 points, we've been trying to make sure that we understand that we're not dividing the essence of the very Godhead. We're not dividing that at all. Jesus said, I am one with the Father. He's not lying. It's true. And at the very same time, we're also seeing a distinctiveness in the work between the Son and the Father. And in this distinctiveness, we're seeing a predetermined purpose. And the Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh for a predetermined purpose. Now, this is not going to take away from his kingship over all. Colossians 1:16 tells us he rules over all authorities, powers, dominions, rulers. That in and of itself is completely true. We're worried about the next president, and as Christians, our first concern ought to be giving glory to the Son, for he's in dominion over all rulers. If you come to the Lord's Day at any church, I don't care what church it is, name X, whatever, and your only concern is who's going to be the next president, you've missed Christianity. You've missed it. You're coming on the Lord's Day to worship and bow the knee to the one King of all creation. Every rule, every dominion, every throne is what Paul says in Colossians 1:16. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have activity and work to do inside of our sphere and our scope. We do. We have plenty to do. But if we live life in complete fear about whoever the next president will be, then we've missed the point of who Christ is. He is the King. And that's made clear from his own saying, Paul's writing, but it's even made clear in Psalm 89:3 that we read this morning. The Lord there says to David that he has a covenant, and that covenant's going to come through your seed, singular. And the seed there is Christ. Just as Paul talked about the seed in Galatians from Abraham, this is a covenantal work going through time, being worked out, that ultimately Christ would come to this earth and he would do his work, that he would be shown to be who he is. And this is why for 2,000 years, he continues to be preached widely all over this globe. No other being, no other person has been so widely spoken of than Christ himself in any other time of history. There's been no other ruler like that. There are rulers that had great powers in the days of the Persian kingdom, and yet we remember none of that. But we're still talking about this person, Christ. So he has this ultimate authority, and yet in this prayer, in this text, he's praying about his covenantal authority, and it's for a predetermined purpose. And he just carefully and thoughtfully says, "You gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Now verse 3 told us this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And we looked at that. But now we're seeing not this is eternal life. Now we're seeing how eternal life will take place. And it's through the very person and work of Christ. Jesus is giving us an understanding of what one pastor says is cause and effect. Cause and effect. We see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one in their work. And yet we see particularly here that Jesus is saying that the Father gave him a particular work to do in his authority over all flesh in a covenant sense, that all whom you have given him may have eternal life. Now it's interesting to note here that Jesus has a particular authority. We're not talking about what the Father could have done, we're talking about what the Father did do. Is there some power enough within the Father that he could have given every single individual to the Son? Plenty of power. God is all of power. There is never an ounce of his being that doesn't have power. God could have saved every single individual on all of the earth. But we're told here plainly that that didn't happen. Because the Lord Jesus says, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. It's very obvious for us to recognize, I would think, that not all people are Christians. That not every single individual on the earth is a Christian. So the Father did not give the Son every single individual. Had he done so, then every single individual would have been saved. And this earth in its present history would look a lot different. Because if every single individual on the earth was saved and had been saved, and that had been the primary history of all of mankind for the last 5,000 years, then mankind and culture would have looked completely different. And if you say no, it wouldn't have, then what you're saying is that God actually has no effect on any of his creation. It is possible that the Father might have given none. When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have given none. But he did not. The Father gave some. Even in some scriptures, it says that they were many. At this point, our humanity, sinful humanity, starts to bristle just a little bit. Well, who is God to treat us like that? And this is Paul's question and answer from Romans 9, isn't it? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who am I as a created person to talk back to God and say, you don't have a right to do it this way? You have to save the people that I want you to save. I can't do that and not be in complete rebellion to God. God has given many to his Son. Many. To me, that word many is very gracious. There's literally been millions of people that we don't even know about throughout history that have been literally saved, made new in Christ Jesus. Even before Christ came, there were believers in the Messiah to come. God has had his people. He's had them from all eternity, and he's had them in time, and in time he covenanted that he would have a work done through his Son that would save them and keep them, and he would not lose one of them to the very end. It's amazing sometimes how, and some of you may be like this, I love to read history. And when I read history, I get glimpses of big pictures of moments in time. Or when I read a biography, I get a picture of an individual's life. And sometimes when I read history about a certain portion of time, I kind of think of it in light of that book and in just, you know, well, it's these people and it happened in this place. And it also, sometimes, it kind of makes me think smaller than I should. But the Scripture is not trying to necessarily make us think smaller. It's trying to get us to see the immensity of salvation, that God would save anyone. And secondly, that those who are being saved, they'll never be lost. Not one of them. And for God to have millions that he would save throughout all time and history, and to not lose one of them, not only is that grace, but it's amazing. And we get a glimpse of that in this prayer as the Lord is speaking very clearly about what the Father has done and how he's doing it through the Son. And he's saying, in a covenant sense, you are giving me this authority to move forward in time and do these things. And I'm here and I've done all of this work up to this point. And he's not too far now. Only a matter of a couple of days from his crucifixion. He sees his time coming to complete this work. This should not make us fear that salvation is limited in a wrong sense. Salvation is only limited in God's eternal perspective. Does God not have the right to be particular? Does God not have the right to choose and name his people? Does God not have a right to choose and name those people and then to save each one of them according to his way and his purpose and his will? It will help us if we will see creation in its present state for what it is. As one writer says, when you see the nations rage against God and imagine vain things, remember this: the Son has authority over all flesh. Let's spend some time in the early portions of the Psalms, Psalm 2 through 8, and see how the psalmist is talking about the nations raging. And we have a fulfillment and sense and context of that all around us in these last days. It's taking place all around us. But we need to remember the Son has authority over all flesh. There's not one riot, one building burned that is outside the sovereignty of God. There's not one legislature or one legislator that will escape the accountability of God. When we stand up and we speak about things in our culture, we're actually holding back those who are headed to destruction. And we do so because we see that the Son has authority over all flesh. But not only the raging of the nations, but as one writer put it, when you despair of a remedy for your unconverted heart, remember this: the Son has authority over all flesh. Whatever despair you're in, whatever trial you're in, whatever difficulty you're in, are you going to turn to yourself and figure out a way to help yourself and make yourself better? And if you do so, then you've misunderstood the state of your own person. You are dead in your sins. You cannot make yourself any better. You can make yourself better in the sense of I'm a better sinner than I was, but you can't make yourself better in light of God's holiness and stand before Him. All who stand before God as sinners, sinners alone, trusting in themselves, they will be condemned eternally. But any person repenting and believing in Christ, Christ alone to save them from the very debt of their sin, that person may stand before God forgiven, for they have an imputed righteousness, a righteousness not of themselves, a righteousness put onto their account. Their sin was put onto Christ, and Christ's righteousness was put onto them. They've been declared righteous, that they could stand before God safely. If you despair of this in your unconverted heart, remember, the Son has authority over all flesh. Turn to the Son. Stop turning to yourself. Stop trying to make yourself better. Don't buy another self-help book. Turn to the Scripture. Look at who the Son is and what the Scripture says about the Son, that He has authority over all flesh to save a people given to Him in eternity past, that He would not lose one of them. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. When you long to see the churches full, as one of our hymns says so thoughtfully, when you long to see the churches full, remember this: the Son has authority over all flesh. We see ebb and flow, don't we? There are some churches that were full of all kinds of people. I'm not debating whether they're there for the right reason or not. I'm just saying some churches are full and some are not. Many of our churches across the nation are dying. Many of the churches in Europe are dying. Conservative Protestant churches in Europe mainland and in England are dying. They are few and far between that actually uphold the truth of the gospel. The nations in Europe today are predominantly secular nations. Less than 1% of France proclaims any kind of Christian religion or ideology. Less than 1%. And most of that in France is Roman Catholicism. There ought to be times that we long to see the churches full. But the actuality is here we are on a Sunday morning, and most of the world is going about their business, acting as if it's just another day. Remember this, though. The Son has authority over all flesh. The battle's not lost. The souls of all humanity in the present and the future are not lost. God has His people, and He will continue to save them, whether it's in this nation or other nations. Whether He judges our nation and He starts a revival in another country or nation, God has His people. His gospel will go forward. Christ will continue to be preached. Some countries will herald the hearing of the gospel, as it has been in times past, in even our own nation and other countries in Europe. Mainly right now, that's happening in places like South Korea, even pockets of Africa and South America. Sadly, what we think is the modernized world has really been brought about for first world countries by Christianity, and yet Christianity is no longer given credit for any of that. And guess who the ones that are loving the gospel are? Third world countries. First world countries have rejected most of their understanding of what has happened. But remember, the Son has authority over all flesh. Don't despair. Don't despair. One pastor wrote, "When you are assailed with doubts and death approaches, remember this. The Son has authority over all flesh." The last few weeks, I've had conversations with some people, not at this church, but some others that I know. And there's been this great concern for an individual that has a terminal illness. And in some sense, there's been this fear. And I asked this person, I said, why is there fear? This particular individual is a believer. You do realize there's a whole point to the gospel, right? Sin has a wage, and it's death. There would be no death if it weren't for sin. The reason we preach the gospel is the ultimate glorification of God, and yet in its eternal covenant, there's a purpose here. That many would come to saving knowledge of Christ and have eternal life. For us as believers, we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear it. And we shouldn't long for it in some morbid sense, you know, always moping around, you know, "Well, death is coming. Jesus loves me." No. But we have to realize death is a reality. If you're a believer and the Lord's given you long years on this earth, or even short years, all your hope is wrapped up in the gospel. For the Son has authority over all flesh, even your dying body. Your soul will go to be with the Lord immediately. There's no purgatory or anything like that. Your soul will immediately go to be with the Lord. The reason we're aging, some of you are really young and you don't think about aging very much, but the reason we're aging is because of sin. Our escape from death is not on this earth that we'll find the fountain of youth. The end of death is in the gospel. And the final end of death is in the return of Christ and the resurrection of God's people to life eternal. We need to remember that the Son has authority over all flesh. And this particular authority we're talking about here is a covenantal authority, given and worked out in time as Jesus walked on this earth and he finished the very task that God had sent him to do. And as you read John's gospel, you recognize he completed the task, didn't he? He did it. He did it. No need for despair. No need for despair. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful once again that we may read your word, sing the truths of your word, hear your word preached, pray unto you. And we give you thanks through your Son. As we come to the time of the Lord's table, will you give us a moment of thoughtfulness as we approach the table to glory in the eternal covenant, that which the Son worked out in time that we may have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that for all those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus to save them from their sin, they will have eternal life. And they will not be lost. All glory and honor be given unto you, the one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.